You ever meet someone who is, and you have a conversation with them, and you just walk away shaking your head going, that person is very different from me. That's not like what, that's very weird to me. I don't know why that person is like that. I think we do this all the time. I'd use an example, but I wouldn't want to offend anyone. But you walk away from this conversation with this person, and you just are going, what makes them tick? Well, why do they do the things that they do? That is not what I would do in that situation. What is their modus operandi? What are the underlying principles of their life that lead them to act like that and talk like that and think that that's a good thing or whatever it may be? I'm often left wondering, going, what would lead someone to live like that? That's not what I would do if I were them. And we shake our head and walk away unsure because there's underlying principles at work which are very different from our own. And so we might not understand what motivates a person like that. It's all over the Bible, but we see it in our text as well, just all over the New Testament in particular, that there are two distinct lives that can be lived, two very different, opposite lives that can be lived, that each of us can live one or the other. There's a life devoted to the flesh, the desires of the flesh. And then there's a life walking by the power of the Spirit. These are in conflict with each other. They are opposite of each other. They're totally different from each other. It's flesh versus spirit, spirit versus flesh. Take a look at our text today, verse 16. I want to show you this to you. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. See, so there's this flesh lifestyle and a spirit lifestyle. And the flesh, this is the life. The life lived to the flesh is one devoted to gratifying just whatever desires come. It's just life just floating along, doing whatever you want, whenever you want. I mean, there's very little intentionality. There's no discipline, no growth. No, it's just the endless pursuit of pleasure in whatever's in front of us, right? For some of us, here's how it looks. It looks like the endless pursuit of joy and meaning through sexual encounters. Just endlessly pursuing that. For others, it's the pursuit of joy and meaning through success, recognition, fame, being identified and known. For others, it looks different, and it's just the endless pursuing of pleasure through building their own personal empire. It's about power and control and influence and filling and gratifying those desires within them. For others still, they live endlessly seeking thrills. It's about adrenaline. It's about just having an awesome time and just the fun of when you're, you know, taking risks and adrenaline's flowing and just the good times. And so it's an endless pursuit of that above all else. It's actually interesting because the desires of the flesh can look very different. For some, gratifying the desires of the flesh means you are the laziest bum imaginable. You work as little as possible, drink as much as possible, you watch as much TV as possible, and your goal in life to do as little as you can, right? And just kind of get through and just be lazy, right? That's gratifying the desires of the flesh. For others, it may actually look opposite. So we think, that's not me, so I don't have to work. But it actually is the same thing, but it looks opposite because it means that you, gratifying the desires of the flesh means you're a workaholic. It means that your fleshly desire for success so dominates your life that you'll sacrifice everything for the sake of achievement. And so gratifying the desires of the flesh looks like non-stop work, empire building, and nothing else. You'll sacrifice everything for that. Everything else gets laid aside because you are entirely devoted to building that empire. And so that also, never sleeping is also gratifying the desires of the flesh. So it can look very different, and yet it's this life devoted to doing whatever your natural desires urge you to do. It's a very natural, in fact, ordinary life. There's really nothing special about it. You're just following your impulses. In fact, some people, it's ironic, I think. Some people think that chasing sex and money and toys and food and drink and whatever else comes along is cool and hip. It's not. It's cliche. It's shallow. It's ordinary. There's nothing special about it. That's just what people do. They just follow your whatever impulse comes. This is not unique at all. It's actually very boring and cliche and natural. There's nothing unique about it. The life of the flesh is for those who are weak-willed, easily controlled by their impulses. They can't control anything themselves. They just do what they feel like. Okay? So that's the life of the flesh. Then there's this other life, the life of the Spirit, walking by the Spirit. In contrast to the life of the flesh, the Bible tells us about walking by the Spirit. Instead of floating downstream with our futile natural desires, we travel upstream in step with the Spirit of God. Walking by the Spirit means living life, being led by the Spirit, with those who have been redeemed by Christ and set free from sin. And so it refers to both the direction you're going, namely against the flesh, against the flow, towards God, and it also refers to the power you go that direction with. So it's the empowerment of your life. The Spirit is empowering your life, driving it, moving it, energizing it. So it's the direction and the energy is both Spirit-empowered, Spirit-led. So unlike living by the flesh, walking by the Spirit is not ordinary. It's not natural. Walking by the Spirit is a miraculous and supernatural thing. It's remarkable. It's countercultural. It's unnatural. It's powerful. It's living life with intentionality and meaning. See, walking by the Spirit is a life of power, strength, freedom. It's not being controlled by your fickle desires, but it's being shaped, and not being shaped by the ideals of culture, but being shaped by the Spirit. And so it's moving upstream against the natural flesh. It's moving by the power of God's Spirit within you. It's doing mighty things for the glory of God. So last week, just a little recap. Last week we talked about regeneration, right? And so regeneration is referred to with many terms in the Bible, things like new life, new creation, new birth, being born again. These are all referring to the same thing, regeneration. And regeneration, we saw from last week, is this instantaneous act of God powered by the Holy Spirit, which imparts new spiritual life to an individual. And so God, the Holy Spirit, awakening a person to new life, from death to life, so that finally now they're able to understand the gospel and to hear and perceive. They have eyes to see and ears to hear. These are terms that Jesus uses. And they're given new desires. For once, their passion and joy and desire is for God, not against God. And he gives them the gifts of repentance and faith. Now they're able to see their sin, be convicted of their sin, repent of their sin, and trust Jesus entirely for salvation. This is all comes about. This is the fruit of regeneration, which is the first act of the Spirit within an individual in bringing them new life. Okay? So regeneration. Today, though, we're going to talk about what is the Holy Spirit? Who is this Holy Spirit? What does it mean to walk by the Spirit? If I have been regenerated, all right, and if I've been made new by the Spirit, what does it mean to walk by the Spirit? What does a life of Spirit-empowered living look like? Okay, so that's what we're doing today. So first, we want to see who is the Holy Spirit, okay? First off, the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is not the force. This isn't Star Wars, okay? He's not some kind of energy field, right? Or an impersonal power. But the Holy Spirit is a person. As God the Father is a person and Jesus Christ is a person, so too the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, is a person. Okay? This was not the force, all right? Second, the Holy Spirit is God. Though the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are three distinct persons with unique roles, all are equally and eternally God. And there is one God. Okay? So the eternal Godhead is a trinity or a triunity. One God made up of three persons who are each fully God, and there is one God. And this is a core doctrine of Christian faith. And so much, this is so much the case, so true, that the Holy Spirit can be equated with God in the Scriptures. One example is out of Acts chapter 5, and Ananias is lying to the church, Peter, about his gifts, and he lies, and it's able to say, you have lied to the Holy Spirit. And then in the next sentence says that you have lied to God. And you can equate those two, because it's the Holy Spirit is fully and eternally God. So the Holy Spirit can be equated with God without any problem in the Scriptures. So the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit also is eternal. Jesus promises that he will be with you forever in John 14:16, because he is eternal. He will be with us forever. Fourth, the Holy Spirit has his own mind and emotions and desires and will. This is Romans 8:26. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. See, the Holy Spirit is a person with a mind. In Ephesians 4:30, we read, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." The Holy Spirit can be grieved, can have emotions. He can feel sad, right? Because he's a person. In 1 Corinthians 12:11, we're told that the one Spirit gives spiritual gifts, and here's what it says, to each one individually as he wills. See, gifts, the spiritual gifts are not given arbitrarily or aimlessly, not handed out by like a slot machine, just to whoever, but in accordance with the will of the Holy Spirit. So he has a will to decide who will have what spiritual gift. See, the Holy Spirit has a will. Fifth, the Holy Spirit is all-powerful, omniscient, and omnipresent. Just all the characteristics of God. Psalm 139 says, "Where will I go from your Spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there." The Holy Spirit is everywhere. 1 Corinthians 2:10, "These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God." The Spirit knows everything. It knows everything, including it searches the depths of God and knows all of God. Okay? See, God the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is fully and eternally God, possessing all the attributes of God. And he is a person, and we can know him. So what then does the Holy Spirit do in the life of the believer? So what gives? Well, what relevance does this have? What does the Holy Spirit do for the life of the believer? First off is what we talked about last week, regeneration. He grants new life to spiritually dead people. He awakens us and makes us new and works new life into us in such a way that we have new understanding and new minds and new desires and new loves and new life. Okay? Regeneration, new life. Second, the Holy Spirit indwells believers. John 14:16-7, Jesus says this, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper," referring to the Spirit, "to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." There's this amazing kind of storyline through the Bible about God's presence with his people. After creation, as God calls out his, I mean, before or right at creation, with Adam and Eve, God is present with them. He's walking with them. It sounds like they just go for a stroll every afternoon. And he is present in the garden with Adam and Eve. But then after the fall, it wrecks all that, and there's this severed relationship. And then as God calls out his people and forms the people of God and is beginning to covenant with them, he relates to his people and reveals himself to his people through the prophets and through the temple. And so, or the tabernacle and then the temple. So there's the people of God, and God is present with them in that building over there, right? So in their camp, in the tabernacle, God is present somehow. Though they are wickedly sinful and he is eternally holy, he is present in some sense in their midst. He dwells in their midst, in the tabernacle and eventually the temple. And then, I mean, that's pretty amazing on its own. But then as we get to John chapter 1 and we see Jesus comes, the eternal God, the Word, the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, becomes man, and he tabernacles among us, is what John 1:14 says. He dwells among us. He lives down the street from us. He walks around and breathes the same air and drinks the same water and eats the same food, and he lives with us. This is Emmanuel. God is with us. He's walking down the street in front of my house. There's God. He is present in our midst. Okay? And then when Jesus returns to heaven, and he sends the Spirit, and the Spirit now dwells within every follower of Christ. And actually, God is present within us, empowering us for mission and moving and leading and guiding, convicting and working sanctification in us. And so we go from God is present in that building over there, To God is that person over there walking around in our midst, among us as people, to God is within me. He has made me new, and he dwells within me. I am a temple of God, right? Finally, and then we see in Revelation, in the future, God, in God's eternal kingdom, his presence will be so intimate and profound that the glory of God and his presence will just eradicate any need for the sun or moon or IKEA lamps or anything, because God's presence will so be with us all that everything will just glow. It's just going to glow with his presence, and it'll be back to the garden, except the garden will be a city garden because there'll be lots of people. And so that's what we see at the end. We finally get back to humanity walking with God and his presence, unmediated, being together with God in all of his glory. And so this is the storyline of God with us. And so we live in this time where God doesn't dwell with us in a tabernacle. He doesn't even dwell with us in a person, but in his spirit within us. It's amazing. So not only does God's Holy Spirit dwell within God's people, he also guides us into truth. John 16:13 says, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak." And then John 14:26 says, "He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Jesus has guided and taught the disciples for 3 years, and yet after he departs, he will send the Spirit to continue that same role. The Holy Spirit will reveal truth and guide them into truth. And so, as the followers of Jesus, we invite and seek the guidance of the Holy Spirit as we also pursue the truth and seek to know God's will for us. And as we study Scripture and as we pray, and so we seek the God the Spirit's guidance into truth in our lives. The Holy Spirit also empowers us for service and mission. Acts 1:8 says, "But you will receive power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." We are empowered for mission by the Spirit. Think about that. Power. I mean, when you think about following Jesus and representing him in our community and living on mission with Jesus, do you think of power? I mean, some of us are living with a bit of a power outage, right? It's like we flip the breakers and wonder why the lights won't turn on. There's just no power there. And yet we're told that when the Spirit comes in our lives, we are empowered for mission. The mark of the presence of the Holy Spirit is power for mission. You can be an effective and fruitful missionary for Jesus, representing him in our culture, because God is with you and his Spirit empowers you for mission. You have everything you need to be a faithful missionary because the Spirit within you empowers you for mission. You have untapped power within you. In addition, we're told the Holy Spirit will help us when we talk about Jesus. Mark 13:11, "And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand about what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit." See, when we're representing Jesus, when we're living on mission, and when the Holy Spirit is actively working and speaking through us, he is powerfully using our words in ways we couldn't imagine. Don't worry about what you speak. The Holy Spirit will do the speaking for you, Jesus tells his followers. Also, the Holy Spirit gives spiritual gifts to his church. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul explains that in the local church, there's a great variety of spiritual gifts, but there's one Spirit who gives all those gifts for our use to be faithful for the mission Jesus has entrusted to us, and to serve the church and to love him and to be faithful with the mission. And so the Holy Spirit gives a variety of gifts, and everyone is gifted by God the Spirit for ministry and mission. But it's going to look different because there's a variety of gifts and a variety of people. So everyone has a role, everyone has a gift, and the Holy Spirit has chosen by his will what gift you will have and what role you will need to play. Also, the Holy Spirit helps us pray and prays for us. This is Romans 8:26 again. "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." You don't need Mary to intercede for you. The Holy Spirit will. The Spirit of God, as you pray, takes your prayer and takes that into the throne room of God. And he's going to help pray for you and with you. And we don't even know what to pray sometimes. You ever find yourself in that situation? You're just like, "God, this is a mess. Fix it. Help us. We need you." And in those moments, the Holy Spirit knows how to articulate exactly. And he takes our dumbfounded desperation cry and prays for us and moves Also, we are commanded to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit, allowing Him to have maximum presence and power in our lives, which leads to increased sanctification and power for ministry and service. We see this in places like Ephesians 5, which we read earlier, as well as throughout the book of Acts. Though the true follower of Jesus is always indwelt by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit can have more or less influence and power in the life of the Christian based on whether that person opposes the work of the Spirit or seeks it. Okay? So it's not that some Christians are, some people want to create multiple tiers, like two tiers of Christianity. There's like Spirit-filled Christians, and then there's like just across the line Christians, like they're pseudo-Christians. They're Christians, they're just not Spirit-filled, or they create different ways of saying this, and I find that deeply unbiblical, because every true follower of Christ has the Spirit dwelt within them. However, we can repress the Spirit and oppose the Spirit and not live with the power of the Spirit that is available for us. We're commanded to continually be filled by the Spirit, and by that Paul means allow the Spirit to do its full work within you. Allow the Spirit to have its power that it needs to have within you. So even though some people have been set free from the enslavement of the desires of the flesh, they would still rather stay in that prison, even though the doors of the prison are wide open. They've been set free from the power and the curse of sin, and yet they still want to live there, even though they're free. And so it's very strange. So the question then is, okay, so that's what the Holy Spirit does. What does the Spirit-empowered life actually look like? If the Spirit of God is doing all of this, how should it play out in the life of a Christian? Okay, this is where we get back to Galatians 5. Galatians 5, let's pick it up again in verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Let's just say this. I mean, if you are enslaved to the desires of the flesh, which is what we are born naturally to be, it will play out in all kinds of ways. It'll be very self-evident. It'll be obvious to everyone. That's Paul's point. Look at all these ways that it plays out. This is what it'll play out in your life if you are living enslaved to the desires of the flesh. If, however, you walk by the Spirit and allow the Spirit to guide you and empower you, that too will be self-evident. That too will come out in obvious ways. It'll show up in radical ways in your life. And here we have listed the fruit of the Spirit, right? You saw it there, verse 22 and 23. Now, it's important to realize these aren't the fruits of the Spirit, plural fruits, like these are all the options. Some people seem to think these are options. Which fruit do you have? No, these aren't like you get to pick one. This is what the fruit of the Spirit is. This is what it looks like if the Spirit is guiding your life. All of these things. Apple trees grow apples, and if you are Spirit empowered, these are the things that will play out in your life. Okay? Not fruits you get to choose from. This is the fruit of the Spirit. This is what it looks like for the Spirit to be guiding and leading and powerful in your life. And so sanctification then, this word, sanctification is the process of a Christian by the power of the Holy Spirit being shaped and transformed to become more and more like Christ in their actual behavior, actual desires, actual thoughts, their actual lifestyle. It's the gradual, lifelong process of the Spirit making us more and more like Christ in the way we live. And this eventually gets completed at death. It'll never get completed before then, but it's this lifelong process of being grown and the Spirit working us so that we're more and more like Christ, continually working to shape you to be like Jesus for your joy and for God's glory. Okay? So then the question I have, this is my last question. How do I live a Spirit-empowered life? How do I live a Spirit-empowered life if this is the calling I have and this is what the Spirit is trying to do within me? Melissa and I are at the end of the month are going on a cruise. Very excited about that. We've been collecting air miles for like 6 years, our entire time we've been married. When you go to Safeway, I'm that guy, you know, who's got like the six things of toilet paper. You know, buy six, get 100 air miles. I'm the fool who's walking around with the four big tubs of ketchup. Now, it'll never go bad, you know, 100 air miles, right? And you make fun of me, but I'll be on a cruise, so. But we're going on this cruise out of Mexico. So far. Here's how I picture it. 4 days, for me anyway, I think Melissa has different plans, but for me, 4 days of pizza bar, water slide, pizza, mini golf, pizza, dinner, sleep, repeat. That's just what I'm going to do for 4 days. I'm just going to do whatever I want and like eat pizza while going down water slides and just rest. And I'm looking forward to it. And it's just a cruise. I mean, I've never been on a cruise, so I'm just guessing. Maybe I'll do something else. I don't know. But and many of you are cruise people, and many of you are not. And I've never tried this, so I'm switching over maybe. But I see it as I'm just going to do whatever I want for 4 days. Just kind of just feel like pizza, I'll go eat pizza. I'm really excited about this pizza. As much as you can eat. I'm going to try and put on as much weight as I can. All pepperonis. There's this mentality that's just, I'm going to do whatever I want, right? And here's the thing. I meet a lot of Christians who spiritually seem to think they're on a cruise. That they're just kind of floating along, just on a spiritual cruise, just whatever comes, that's what they're going to do. There's no plan. There's no meaning. There's no intentionality. There's no discipline. There's no goals. It's just, I don't know, maybe I feel like praying, maybe I don't. Maybe I'll go to church, maybe I won't. Maybe I'll pursue God, maybe I won't. Whatever, depends how I feel. That's great on a cruise, but life's not a cruise. I mean, spiritually, they're just, you know, maybe they roll out of the deck chair to grab a little food once in a while, but they're just kind of floating along. It's sad. Paul's two favorite images in the New Testament in his letters for images of the Christian life. He's trying to explain what the Christian, like their metaphors, what the Christian life is like. You know what they are? His two favorites, he's got lots, but his two favorites are, one is an athlete. As a follower of Jesus, you're an athlete training to win. You discipline your body, you keep your eyes on Jesus, and you keep running until the race is over. You don't quit on the last lap. You don't take it. You've got a prize you're pursuing. And so you discipline, you work, you chase that prize. You keep your eye on Jesus until the very end. Never before. You don't quit before that. His second image is a soldier at war. You're not on a cruise. You're in war, and you are a soldier. This is 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. He says this to Timothy. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. What things? The things are, he's been talking about all sorts of sins and desires in the last verses. Flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony for Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. How do you live a spirit-empowered life? You fight. The Christian life is not a spiritual vacation. It's a spiritual fight. Paul says, flee these things. What things? Well, they're all in the section right before. He talks about flee the love of money. Flee conceit. Flee love of controversy. Flee envy, flee dissension, flee slander, flee evil suspicions, flee desire for control and power, flee discontentment. Those are all the things he's talking about in the passage before. That's our context. Flee. Flee. Run. Run hard, run fast, don't look back. And then he says, pursue. So you run from something and you run to something. Pursue. He says, pursue righteousness. Pursue godliness. Pursue faith. pursue love. Pursue steadfastness, this resolute determination, this faithfulness. Pursue gentleness. There's one. Pursue gentleness. Work extremely hard. Be tenacious in your gentleness. Fight the good fight, he says. Quit floating, start fighting. Remember, sanctification is a fight. It's flesh versus spirit, and they're at war. And they're fighting daily in your life. Fight daily by the power of the Spirit. Quit selling short and giving in to cheap, meaningless sin. Being controlled by the whims of your flesh, which Jesus has set you free from. Pursue God with everything. Apply the gospel to your life. Pray hard and invite the Spirit to lead you. Surrender the control of your life to the Spirit of God. And like the Holy Spirit, live your life to glorify Jesus. If you know Jesus, then by his death and resurrection, he has set you free from the slavery of sin. You're no longer trapped in your sin. You are free to obey Jesus and live in godliness. You have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. You have power within you. You are ready to live a righteous life, powerful life, a godly, a missional life. You have it within you, not because you're a great guy, but because the Spirit is powerful. And he can do mighty things through weak vessels. He can draw straight lines through crooked sticks. Praise God. So be amazed. Be amazed at what Jesus has done for you. Be amazed at the victory he has won for you over the desires of the flesh. Be amazed at the freedom he has bought you from sin. You need not be trapped in it. Be amazed at the new life he has given you. You are no longer dead in your sins. Be amazed at the Holy Spirit he has placed within you. God is present in your life. Praise him for it. Then put on your armor and fight sin like the defeated enemy that it is. We're gonna move into a time of communion, transition into communion. This is our opportunity to respond to God, okay? Some of us have unconfessed sin in our lives, and we need to repent. We need to confess our sin, and we need to repent. We've been just floating into sin, and we need to repent of that this morning. There's going to be people in the front rows, Earl, I believe, and Doreen. I'll be in the center. If you want to come and pray with someone, we would love to come and we would love to pray with you, and I think it'd be really good for you to confess your sin. You can come and pray if you've got other things going on, if you have health concerns, if you've got burdens that you're carrying. Don't be silly. Don't carry this alone. God has given you a family that wants to carry your burdens with you. And so come and receive prayer from the people in the front rows that they want to pray with you. They want to praise God for things that are going on in your lives. They want to carry those burdens to Jesus with you so that you're not alone. So some of us need to do that. Some of us are spiritual floaters. We may not have a lot of obvious vile sin in our life. You know, we're not cheating on our husband or wife, but we've committed a lot of sins of omission. We've failed to fight. We failed to lead well. We failed to pursue God. We failed to lead our families well. We have not done well. We may not have done evil in our minds, but we have failed to pursue God and to fight. And we need to repent of that. We need to confess that. We need to come and receive God's forgiveness. We need to be reconciled to God. Some of us don't even know Jesus. And we need to repent of our sin and turn to him today. Receive life. Be empowered. You don't have to be trapped. You don't have to be trapped in your sin. There is freedom and grace. And we receive freedom and grace at the cross. So this morning we've got bread. We've got the cup. And this is a symbol. It's a picture for us. We're going to act out and remember and proclaim what Jesus has done for us, that he gave his body broken for me. You know, my body should be broken for my sin, but his body's been broken in my place. And he gave his blood. His blood was poured out so that mine wouldn't be. Right? I deserve to give my blood for the evil I've committed, and yet Jesus gave his blood on my behalf. So for those of us who are in Christ and who know Jesus, if you've repented of your sin, if you've placed your faith in Jesus and know him today, you're welcome to come, receive the Lord's Supper, celebrate with us that God is good, God is glorious, God is a great Savior. And Jesus has made a way for us. There's going to be servers here in the aisles. You can come forward and make your way back and they want to personally serve you. And again, people praying at the front. The band's going to come forward after I pray, and we're going to have, I think, three songs. Anytime, you know, this is your space to respond. You need to sit and pray? Great. You need to be quiet? Great. You need to sing loudly? Great. You need to come forward and receive communion? Great. Let God's Spirit lead you at this time. This is just our time to do business with God, to respond to what He has said to us today through His Scriptures. Let's pray. God, I thank You that You are good. I thank You that You are merciful. I thank You that You forgive us. We confess that we are people who are born sinful and we live in sin. We have rebelled against You and we are evil. We are evil. Sin is not a problem up there with the world. It is a problem in my own heart. And I give You thanks for Your mercy that by the cross of Jesus Christ, Jesus has paid the penalty for me. He has died the death that I deserve. He lived a life I could not live. And because of His sacrifice, His death and resurrection, I can have life, forgiveness, mercy, grace, reconciliation, peace, and joy. Pray that for every one of us, we would know that today. For those of us with sin in our hearts, we've been clinging to unconfessed sin. I pray there'd be repentance. I pray Your Spirit would heal us from our sin and move us to confession. May we not be floaters, but fighters. May Your Spirit empower us. May we not be weak, but be empowered by the Spirit of God to do miraculous and mighty things. May we know You and be known by You. I pray that as we take this bread and take this cup, we would know the sacrifice You've made in our place. We would glorify Your name for the good salvation You have given us. And we'd be reminded of the wickedness of our sin and the massive extent of Your grace that covers it all. Be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.